Good morning. Would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's been 2 months since we were last here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Some time away for me, as well as beach camp and a variety of things. But we're getting back into it, and we'll be in it for some time, Lord willing. And our focus this morning will be on verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3. But before we read our text, I just want to remind you, since it's been 2 months, of the briefest of refreshing and reviewing of what we have learned and where we are in 1 Peter. So take a look at chapter 2, if you would, with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice in verse 9, remember the way that Peter has described us, who we are. We are a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a people for Jesus' own possession. We belong to God. We are a special, elect, called people. And then Peter says in verse 11, he also says that we are sojourners and exiles. We belong to God. We are his people. And Peter says we're on our way to God. We're going to God, but we're not there yet. We still live in this world. We still live among the Gentiles. And so we know who we are, but Peter exhorts us in verse 12, in light of who we are, while we're here, he says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. We need to live among the nations in an honorable way during our pilgrimage or our sojourning here. And that's when Peter then moves into being subject to authorities, mainly the government, and then being subject to employers or those for whom we work. And as we get to chapter 3, Peter is simply continuing to speak about how Christians live out an honorable life, how Christians have honorable conduct among the Gentiles and before the Gentiles or in their eyes. So that brings us into 1 Peter chapter 3. We know who we are, God's precious people. We know what we do. We live honorably among the Gentiles. And now we can focus on 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. So let's read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. This is the very word of God. Likewise, continuing the theme of submission to authorities, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Our sermon this morning is going to focus on verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to dedicate several sermons to this, and then maybe half a sermon to the men after that. Just kidding. Now we'll give full attention to the responsibilities of wives and then the responsibilities of husbands following from that. I don't want to rush, but I also don't want to belabor things. I'm not very good at planning many sermons in advance, so we'll see. I'm hoping maybe 3 sermons for the women and 3 sermons for the men. That's a working idea. For our outline, which our sermon focuses on verses 1 through 2, the outline is going to have 2 main points. It had 3 main points, but then it became too much, and one of those got moved to next week. So 2 main points. And the first of the main headings is entitled, The Right Kind of Amazons. The Right Kind of Amazons. I'm sure you've all heard of the mythical Amazons, warrior women in Greek stories. And they were a society of women only who would briefly associate with men to reproduce, and if they had male children, they would kill them or they would give them back to their fathers. It was an exclusive society of warrior women of Greek myth. They were equal to men in strength and battle prowess, and ancient Greek literature and art are full of them. If you go to the British Museum in London, you can see all kinds of carvings of the Amazons fighting the Centaurs and fighting the Greeks, and everyone's just fighting. Modern society would praise this image of the Amazon, the strong woman who is equal to men in every way. And in fact, it seems in many cases that modern society would praise a society without men. Just look at the movie Wonder Woman and what it's all about. They are the Amazons, but who cares about that movie? The point is, society likes that idea. The strong woman who's equal to men, the same as men, doesn't need men. That's a very popular idea in our day. But we must remember that Amazons are a myth. They're not reality. But the myth of it all pervades society today. Now, from 1 Peter 3, I want to call wives to be the right kind of Amazons. To be the right kind of Amazons. Well, what does that mean? Let me connect some dots for you, and then we'll have four subpoints in just a moment. Do you know why the company Amazon is called Amazon? Do you know why it has that name? Amazon is called Amazon because the founder wanted his company to be like the river. The river Amazon is the largest river in the world in terms of quantity of water that it moves. It's the biggest, largest river in the entire world. And its volume, its greatness, its grandeur comes from all of the different streams or tributaries or brooks, and all of the water that flows into it creates its greatness and its bigness. And so the company Amazon says, if we can sell this and this and this and this and this and this, the cumulative totality of the little bits and pieces creates a giant and very effective and very efficient whole, doesn't it? And the company Amazon has achieved, in economic terms, what the river in South America already is. Something great because of all of the things that have contributed to its overall greatness. Now, when I say that I'm exhorting the wives to be the right kind of Amazons, this is the Amazon that I want to exhort you to be. Wives should be Amazons in the sense that their energies and their efforts are channeled and directed into supporting and strengthening something greater than themselves. And we'll come to see that that's what submission is. Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject to your own husbands. Please consider four subpoints with me under this heading. Number one, submission is about order. Submission is about order. A very brief Greek lesson in etymology. In Greek, the word tasso means I arrange or I put in order. Tasso, I arrange, I put in order. So we get words like tactical from this, or a tactic. Something that's tactical is arranged, it's organized, it's strategized to accomplish a goal. Tasso, I arrange, tactical, something that has been arranged. In 1 Thessalonians, when Paul said, admonish the disorderly, if you remember, that was the atactos, the people not in order. So tasso is I arrange, I put in order. The word that we have translated be subject or submit is hupo tasso. So you have tasso with a prefix, hupo. Now, when you go from Greek to English, hupo becomes hypo, like hypothermia, when the temperature of the body drops below the normal threshold of human body body heat. So hupo is a prefix for things which are lower or lesser, those things which are below. So Peter here, and the same word is used by Paul elsewhere, says that wives should hupotasso themselves. They should submit themselves or subject themselves. So it's about an order and a suborder. To submit yourself or to subject yourself is to suborder or subordinate yourself to a greater and higher order. Now, what is the greater or higher order to which a wife submits or subjects herself? That sounded very robotic. Peter says, be subject to your husband. So the order here is the wife to her husband who is over her. But are we sure that the husband is over her, or is this just taking etymology and deriving too much meaning from that? Well, no, we know from other scriptures, such as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, that Paul says the husband is the head of his wife. A husband is the head of his wife, which fits perfectly with Peter and Paul's language about submission of a wife to a husband. So to submit yourself or subject yourself to your husband is to be in support of what is above you in an order, namely your husband. Submission is about ordering, organizing, structuring. Secondly, submission is about order according to God's design. Submission is about order according to God's design. There are many social structures in this world and in the history of human society which are just made up. Social structures that people just made up with whatever power they had. At school, two people are appointed team captains, and then they pick people for a game of schoolyard sports ball. Well, why are they the captains? And why am I on this team? And why was I picked last? All of it is just because. It is because it is. That's the way that kids do things. King Arthur saw a bare arm emerging from a pond, and the arm was holding a sword, and he decided this meant that he was king of the Britons. Says who? I didn't vote for him. That's not a very good basis for government. You might say these social structures are just made up by people. Is that what Peter's dealing with? Is he dealing with just a human social structure that people have made up at some point because someone had power over someone else? Well, no. When it comes to marriage, it is God's plan. It is God's design for marriage that the husband is the head of the wife and that the wife submits to him. This is God's order and God's design for mankind. It is not man's invention. It is not men subjugating women. It is God's architecture for human relationships and for society built out of those basic husband-wife building blocks. And we have to remember that this is not a post-fall condition. This is not, well, man fell, and so now we need something like marriage where the husband is the head of the wife, etc., etc. No. Marriage and the architecture of marriage or the order of marriage was instituted before the fall. It's been God's plan from the very beginning of creation. So marriage and the order of a husband as head and the wife who submits to him is not a defect, it's the design. And this is very important because it means that the wife's submission to her husband is first and foremost about obedience to God. It's about following God's design. It's about finding your place and fulfilling your role in God's ordained order. So submission is about order and finding your place in that order and fulfilling your role in that order. Submission in a marriage is about following God's design, which is that the husband is the head and the wife submits to him. It's easy to accept that premise or that idea, but what does it actually look like? What does this actually mean? Which brings us to our third subpoint. Number three, submission is about ordering your life to your husband's. Submission is about ordering your life to your husband's. Well, let's pause here and just sort of make sure we're connecting the dots as we move forward. Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. We're hyper-focusing on that phrase, be subject to your own husbands, saying, well, what does that mean? When Paul says you should hupotasso to your husband, what does that mean? Well, it means there's an order. It means that they have a lower position in the order relative to their husbands, and that this is God's design in comparison with other scriptures. And now we're going to flesh that out a bit more, what it looks like. Remember the image of the Amazon River, where each tributary, each brook, each smaller or lesser river contributes to the greater whole. Peter says that wives submit to their own husbands, and this means that their life, the wife's life, is ordered, directed, and channeled in support of him and his household. She channels and directs her energies and efforts, her life, in support of him and his household. This means that the primary sphere of responsibility, exertion, and influence is the household. Now, when I say household, I mean that in the abstract, not the concrete. I'm not talking about the four walls and the roof of the home. I'm talking about the husband and all that belongs to him. Paul sums this up in Titus chapter 2, not wanting to trespass on Pastor Horace's series, but we just need to briefly mention in Titus chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, when Paul is teaching the older women what to teach the younger women, if you remember, among the various virtues that Paul exhorts them to teach, there are three things he tells them to be or to do. Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women to be husband lovers, children lovers, and home workers. Remember, there's those three words in Titus 2. Philandrous, husband lovers, philotechnous, children lovers, and oikourgos, house workers. So they love their husband, they love their children, they work for the sake of the home. This is what biblical submission looks like. This is what it means to order your life to your husbands. I love him, I love our children, I love our home, who are his children, which is his home. I order my life unto these ends. My energies and my efforts are funneled and channeled into him and his household, my husband and my head, him, the children, the home. For wives, all things must be ordered and structured and organized to these ends. Education, work, hobbies, family, friendships, all of them have to be organized, structured, and ordered to accomplish these ends and achieve these goals as the wife submits herself to God's order and she orders her life to that of her husband's, to be a husband lover, a children lover, and a home worker. So the domestic sphere is primary in principle for the wife as she cares for her husband's household. There's many what ifs and what abouts that come from this, and we'll come to that sort of in a moment. I'll explain more. But under this heading, I want to emphasize for our dear sisters who are wives that submission is a voluntary action on the part of the wife. Submission is a voluntary action on the part of the wife. It is something that she does on purpose all the time. It is how she lives. The wife subjects herself to her husband. The wife submits herself to her husband. It is what she does. Now, for some, their view of submission is that the husband has tie-breaking power. The husband has the final say, and the wife has to accept and concede if he makes a final decision. In that view of submission, it's purely reactionary. Well, when it comes to it, then I will have to submit at that time and in that moment. When there's a final decision, I must submit to that final decision. If that is the extent of your understanding of submission to your husband, then it's very incomplete and very misguided. Because submission is not reactive, it's proactive. It's not he just gets final say in a decision-making process, but rather who you are and your life and your energies and your efforts and your talents are subordered and subordinated to him. You submit yourself, not just a final acceptance of a final decision unto your husband. Submission is not the need to follow an executive order. It's about fulfilling your place in the order of the household in which the husband is the head. So it's something that must be done not occasionally and not reactively as a final solution, but it is what is to be done by a wife at all times, proactively supporting and holding him up and his household. So just as submission is a command from God to the wives, it is a voluntary action on the part of the wife in obedience to God. And sisters, this is the challenge. This is the hard part. This is the battle of wills. But the truth is, the battle of wills is not between you and your husband. The battle of wills is between you and you. At the root of the matter, biblical submission is about restraining yourself and subjecting yourself to your husband. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 15 and 16 say this: "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand." Now, I'm concerned about the latter verse, verse 16. To restrain her, the quarrelsome wife, to restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Now, what is the proverb saying? Is it possible to restrain the wind? It's not possible. Is it possible to keep oil in your hand by grasping it? It's not possible. You cannot restrain a quarrelsome wife. Now, the point I want to make is that husbands are not commanded to force the wife to submit or to subject her. The command here is not, husbands, subject your wives to yourself, but rather, wives, subject yourself to your husband. Because the more a man tries to restrain the wind, or the tighter you try to grip the oil in your hand, what happens? The less success you are. And so also, if it's the husband who, by force, tries to subject his wife, the sooner and quicker and more he will lose her. So who must submit? The wife must subject herself to her husband. Wives, you must restrain yourselves. The man cannot restrain you. If you will not do, if you will not act, if you will not be, if you will not, there's nothing he can do. You have a battle of wills with yourself. And you must order yourself to your husband by restraining yourself. And that wind that he cannot restrain, when you subject yourself and submit yourself to him, then you become a wind that fills his sails. And now instead of his ship fighting against it every which way he tries to go, rather you blow in support of him, and he is pushed that much further and that much more successfully by you giving your force and your energy and your efforts in support of him. So that wind which opposed him, which you have now restrained, now helps him. And rather being that oil that he cannot possibly grasp, you can be that oil that smooths the machine of the home and sweetens everything it touches. But it is entirely up to you. You see, the true test of an Amazon woman's strength is not whether she can outmatch a man or live without him. The true test of an Amazon woman's strength is whether she can bend her own spirit and order her own self to God's good design which is to submit to her own husband. Fourthly, submission is outward and inward ordering. Submission is outward and inward ordering. The order or the structure or the architecture which we have been describing to this point is largely external, largely outward, the way in which things are to be done. The husband is head of the home. The wife submits and channels her energies and efforts and talents to the good of her husband. But in addition to this, it is important and necessary to add the inward element of the heart, because submission is about both actions and attitudes. It's about obedience and respect. For example, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 33, he said, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Older translations will say something like fear, in the sense of reverence and honor and respect. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. There are many women who live within the outward order of marriage, and they do submit their actions and their efforts to their husband outwardly. And yet, all the while, they despise him in their hearts. Now, this could be because he's a bad man, or he's a bad and difficult leader. But there are many women who have a kind and loving husband who nevertheless disrespect and despise him in their hearts. I want to share some quotes with you from William Whately, a minister in the 1610s. He said this in 1619, and I'll quote from him several times in this sermon and in other sermons, because he has a lot of wisdom and says things very well. He said this, he said, "I know that to respect your husband is not customable," or the ordinary custom, it's not common. "I know to respect your husband is not customable among the greater number of women. Yea, they scarce esteem it a seemly or needful thing that it should be so. Yea, they care as little for their husbands as their husbands for them. Nay, they do altogether despise them. And some, instead of observing, have inverted the apostles' precept, causing their husbands to stand in fear of them." William Whately says it's common that women do not respect their husbands, and it's also common that they make their husbands respect them, in the sense of, "My will be supreme. My way will be supreme. You will stand in fear of me." If it was common then, it's common now. It's always been this way. Mr. Whately realizes that it very often happens that in the heart there is disrespect and disregard and despising of the one who is your head in the home. A wife must order her heart unto her husband. She must order her very soul unto her husband. And an objection or a response will come immediately that says, it's difficult to respect a man who's not respectable. And that's true. That's true. But you must, at the very least, respect his place and honor his position in your heart. Honor him as your head because he is. Honor him as your husband because he is. And as you honor his position in your heart, you must seek to encourage him to improvement, rather than complain and cut him down for his failures, which no doubt are many. You must not seize his place because of his own weakness. To seize his place is disorder. Mr. Whately said this, "The Lord in his word has entitled a husband by the name of head." He's given to the husband the title or the name head. "Wherefore he," the husband, "must not stand lower than the shoulders. If he do, doubtless it makes a great deformity in the family. That house is a misshapen house, and if we may use the term, a crump-shouldered or hutch-backed house, where the husband has made himself an underling to his wife." There were these mythical creatures called the Blemmii, where there was no head, the head was just in the chest. And that's kind of what he's talking about. When the head becomes lower than the shoulders and just sits here in the chest, it's a weird, deformed creature. And that's what happens when the wife takes mastery over the husband. You must have such a respect for your husband that you want to see him in his place, and you want to see him succeed in his place. And of course, we'll come back to this when we study verses 5 and 6 more completely. So to sum up the point, or points, submission is ordering your life to your husband's according to God's design, outwardly and inwardly. Submission is ordering your life to your husband's according to God's design, outwardly and inwardly. Now, as I was preparing the sermon, I immediately transitioned into point two, which was six lies about submission, because there's a variety of what ifs and what abouts and objections that need to be answered with relation to this doctrine. But that began to grow, and so I said, okay, looks like this is next week's sermon. So that was detached and put into next week's sermon, and we'll come back to some of the what ifs and the what abouts and further clarifications and elaborations that need to be added to our understanding of biblical submission. But all of the what ifs and the what abouts should not take away from the positive teaching, the straightforward teaching of the Word of God, that submission is ordering your life to your husband's according to God's design, outwardly and inwardly. These are not popular concepts, are they? And nevertheless, it is the Word of God. Well, what happens when a wife voluntarily and cheerfully submits herself to her husband? What happens when she does this? It leads us to our second main point. Number two, attractive evangelistic obedience. Attractive evangelistic obedience. The scriptures tell us plainly, and we know by experience, that we are sinners. And sin is fundamentally selfish and prideful. Because sin says, God has told me this. God is sovereign of the universe. He has declared his will, his law, his commands, but I'm going to do something else. Sin is disobeying God's law. So sin is fundamentally self-centered and prideful. I am master of the universe. I will do as I please, thank you very much. God said do this, but I am not going to do that. Sin is prideful, sin is selfish. What is opposite to pride and selfishness? That which is opposite to pride and selfishness is to submit oneself to the good and the benefit of someone else. The act of submission is a very counter-self action. And so when a wife does this, it will be evident. It will be abundantly clear. It will be very different from the ordinary life of sinful man. Peter says, let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter seems to describe people who know the Christian message, but choose to not obey it. They're not ignorant, they are disobedient. They know the word, but they do not obey the word. So what is the effect of the wife's submission? Peter says it will be seen. It will be evident. It will stand out in a world of sin and selfishness. And for the unbelieving husband, the wife's honorable and respectful conduct, it adds a legitimacy to the gospel. They know the word, but they do not obey it. And the wife's example adds an attraction, a drawing, a persuasiveness to that message of hope. Because in their conduct, there's joy. In their conduct, there's peace. In their conduct, there is love. their life shows that there is power that flows from the gospel. And her obedience attracts the husband to the gospel by showing the holiness that flows from it. Her honorable conduct, it removes the objection, well, this is just a fad. Well, this is just an obsession. If the wife says to her husband, oh, I've joined this really neat book club, and on Wednesday nights we get together and we read, he would say, oh, interesting, that's great, have fun. If she said, oh, on Sundays I'm getting together with this people called the church, and etc., how will the husband see a difference between a book club and a church? The book club will entertain her, but the church will transform her. And her life as a Christian and her submission as the Holy Spirit works in her heart will grow and grow and become more and more evident, a brighter light, as she follows the footsteps of her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for others and showed true selfishness and true love. As she says, I will be like Jesus, in particular, in this case, in my submission to my husband, the husband will see it. It will be evident to him. And he will know that, okay, this church stuff is not the same as the book club. She doesn't live by the book club. She lives by what is, in a sense, the greatest book club. I don't think I want to say that. The church. It will be an attractive, a persuasive, a drawing, evangelistic obedience. But you know, it's also a warning. For spouses who know the truth and have seen it in their spouses' lives, they are doubly condemned. They're condemned by the powerful witness of the word, and they are condemned by the powerful testimony of the spouse's life. With such an assault of truth and experience from the word of God in the wife's life, only willfulness and blindfulness and resistance and hardness of heart can refuse and say, I will not believe, I will not obey the word. But Peter says they may be gained. They may be attracted. They may be brought in. They may be won over. Do not despair. Pray and persevere in attractive evangelical obedience. And if you have an unbelieving spouse, don't think to yourself, if only my submission were more complete, if only my submission were more perfect, my husband would be won over. That's not what Peter's saying, and that's not true. You are not Christ, and your conduct is not the gospel. Your conduct is an adornment. Your conduct is a testimony and a witness to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. And while, yes, you should strive to be the best example of a Christian wife as you possibly can be, your conduct will never save anyone, nor can it save anyone, but rather you bring a greater light and clarity to the gospel, and you remove objections and excuses from your spouse. It's at this point that we have to ask whether those present, husbands or no, are obedient to the word. You know the truth. You know the truth. You know the truths of the gospel. Are you obedient to the word? Jesus Christ, God and man, died on the cross and rose from the dead to save us from our sins. And all those who trust in him and come to him and rest in him by faith are forgiven and they are saved. And then they serve their Lord with love and gratitude to the end of their days. Who would hear such a message of mercy? And who would see such a testimony of godliness in their spouse and say, no, I refuse, I resist. They only condemn themselves. But the truth is, all those who flee to Jesus Christ for mercy will find it, and they will find it abundantly. Well, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, to repeat, I'm sure there's a variety of what ifs and what abouts. And Lord willing, we will address those next week. Currently, that sermon is sitting at 6 lies about submission. Maybe it'll be more, because there are more. That's where we're headed in the next sermon. There's no need for specific applications, since the content of the sermon is so directly describing what a wife is to do. So let me just remind you that submission is ordering your life to your husband's according to God's design, outwardly and inwardly. And let me conclude with a quote again from William Whately, where he urges the necessity of understanding and accepting this teaching about what the submission of a wife is, because it is God's truth. Whately said this. He said, unless the wife learned this lesson perfectly, the lesson of submission, unless the wife learned this lesson perfectly, if she have it not without book and at her fingertips as we speak, he means, it's not good when you have to explain a quote, is it? But I really like the way he talks, so. He's saying there's some people who know things, but they have to look it up to refresh. And then there's other people who have it at their fingertips. They just know it. They're ready at all times. They have it. And he's saying a wife must so perfectly learn the lesson of submission that she doesn't need to reference a book. She has it at her fingertips. He says if she does not do this, if her heart does not inwardly and thoroughly condescend unto it, there will be nothing between a husband and wife but wrangling, repining, striving, and a continual vying to be equal to him or above him. And so shall their life be nothing else but a very battle, or a trying of masteries, a woeful living. And so much the rather should the woman yield the truth of this point, by how much it is more plainly proved by the word of God. For so sufficient, evident, and undeniable is the manifestation of God's will in this behalf, that nothing but mere willfulness can oppose itself against it. You see his point. A wife must be thoroughly persuaded this is God's order. This is God's architecture. This is God's structure and design. This comes from God, so that as she obeys it, she cheerfully obeys her God, and not, well, the men have arranged this to subjugate us, or the men have arranged this for their benefit or their advantage. No, if she says this is God's order, this is God's design, this is God's truth, this is God's word, then she can, at her fingertips, have it so ready that she can cheerfully condescend her heart unto it. But if one is not persuaded of that truth, or if one resists it and fights against it, you will first fight against God, and then you will fight against your husband, and your life will be one of self-inflicted misery. So sisters, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to your husband. Order yourself. Be the right kind of Amazons with true strength, the strength to restrain your own heart and order it unto the greater good. Be holy wind and holy oil unto your husband to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that corrects and instructs us. And we pray that you would help the wives to obey these commands, to understand them and to obey them cheerfully with obedience unto you. And we pray, O Lord, that you, by your power, would work mightily to win the hearts, to save the souls of those unbelieving spouses in our midst. We pray, O Lord, that you would give them no peace and no rest in their conscience until they find it in Jesus Christ, in his mercy and in his merits. We pray that you would help us husbands to be good leaders, that submission to us would not be a burden or a chore, but a blessing and a delight. We ask that you would help each and every one of us to fulfill our place and our role in the order that you have given for families. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.